Tonight we start chapter 19 of Proverbs. And just seeing that we're moving along in the book of Proverbs is just, to me, it's kind of eye-opening, because I don't know how many times I've read Proverbs, but it's something about slowing down and tasting the coffee and smelling the coffee, and it seems to give you a different feel for it. Or for those that don't drink coffee, sometimes the ice cream, if you get a real ice cream, and I'm not talking about ice milk, I'm talking about a real one where it's got real ingredients, natural, like the vanilla, it's got the vanilla beans in it and the real cream. And when you start eating, you want to just slow down. Well, slow down and just taste it and just enjoy it. Well, that's what it seems like Proverbs is doing to me this time. Because I've read Proverbs before. But truly, in going through it this way, it seems as if I'm tasting it better. It seems as if not only am I tasting it better and getting the pull, the juice out of it, it seems as if I want to enjoy it even more so. And I'm finding that in any scripture that you'll take your time with, and especially if you're discussing it in a group, there's a great possibility that there were flavors that you would have missed. So in chapter 19, I just want you to think for a moment. If you see a man jump out of a helicopter or a plane, and you see him jump, and if you pay attention long enough, and you see that thing on his back open up, and it gets like wind in it, and you see him fall down to the earth slowly, you realize that that thing broke his fall, and that little thing on his back had him prepared so that he would hit the ground. He's still going to hit the ground, but he doesn't hit it as hard, and he's not hurt. I submit to you that when you see that, you realize that man was prepared. I'm going to tell you that this chapter here tonight shows you how wisdom can prepare you for the hardness of life. Just like a parachute. I mean, wisdom can prepare you for life just like a parachute can. Let's just dig right in. We've already had some conversations, so I won't go into conversation right now. I'll go straight to the word. First verse says, better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool. The way the New International Version says it is, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. I want you to begin to see something here. When the Bible talks about that, and it talks about a person's lips being foolish, and it talks about how a person's mouth is, and it says it's better for that person to be poor, there's a reason for that. And the reason that it is for that is that that person is prepared for the parachute. He's prepared for the fall. Whereas another person may have riches, he may be able to have anything that he wants. He can just go out and buy it. But I'm telling you now, the person that can just go out and buy anything that he wants, but he's a fool. His mouth is wicked. He's the person that's not going to be the one that's honored. He's the one that's going to put himself in a position where things can happen to him that his mouth will get him in trouble for, that we've already read before in those other chapters. The King James says it this way, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. He walks with uprightness. He walks with godliness, rather than the one that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. There are people that can say and do anything that they want to. They can run their mouth any way that they want to. They can brag on stuff. They can run somebody down. They can lie and get in positions of prominence. But the Bible says that man that is poor, that walks in his integrity, that's the man that has the parachute. that man is better off. Now remember, this is the king talking now. Let's never forget, this is Solomon giving us God's word, but he's the king that's wealthy. Solomon had so much gold that they would give Solomon gold and silver by the bundles, okay? He was very wealthy, and he said it would be better to have your integrity than to have all of this. And that's where many young men fall. They'd rather have what is called the bling. They'd rather have the money. They'd rather have all that, the glitters that go with it, than to have the integrity of being a person that's righteous. Blameless. I don't steal from you. I don't lie to you. I don't mistreat you. I will treat your daughter with respect. I will treat your son with respect. And in doing that, I got a name and I got a character that means something. I'm dependable. People can trust me. But that other individual that is perverse with his lips and he shows that he's a fool, don't have any respect or regard for God Almighty, all he is interested in is that for himself. That person may look like he's the truth to the world. When it gets down to your time of need, when you really need a friend, who do you want? And when it comes down to the day of judgment, who do you want? But lastly, when you look at Jesus, Jesus walked with the integrity of God. And he was the one that was able, after all these years, to still be talked about. It's been almost 2,000 years. He's still talked about every day of the week, 24 hours a day, radio, television, book, and print. There were people that ruled the world. There were Caesars that ruled the world. There were men that ruled the world that people have forgotten all about. How many of you all go days without talking about Alexander the Great or Xerxes or Artaxerxes or Julius Caesar or Tiberius Caesar or talk about Attila the Hun? Or do you understand what I'm saying? How many days can you go by and never hear those names? Yet Jesus, the carpenter from Galilee, there's something about him that if nothing else in this world ever made you think that he could have been and should have been the God-man, just like he said it is. Look at what he had so little and how he's remembered more than those other people. That ought to give you pause to think. Verse 2 says, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. There's a pause there. Then he goes and says that he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. It says that if an individual does not have knowledge, it's not good. You might have all the passion in the world. You might have all the desire in the world to do something. But if you don't have knowledge, I'll give you a case in point. I can give you a set of wrenches and you got all the desire to fix your car. But if you don't know what you're doing, it's not good. You can have a desire to follow God. Without proper knowledge, you might go and build a statue and pray to it. Or go kiss a tree and think, ooh, this is the tree that God has made. And I just love you, Lord. You're looking at me funny, Randall, but some of our ancestors used to carve faces on trees and pray to them. Some of our ancestors used to take trees and put gold and silver on them and pray to them. It says that a soul that has not knowledge, it is not good. And it says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. An individual that is so quick to get rich, an individual that cares more about riches than anything, and he's so hasty with it, rest assured, he can get caught up in any kind of trick, any kind of scam, any kind of way that he can find a way to make a dollar, whether it's robbing, whether it's stealing, whether it's extortion, whether it's lying to people to get in political office, whether it's to act like you love a woman when you don't because she has more. The Bible say that he that hasteth with his feet, that individual, if he's hasting to be rich, he'll sin. That's what it's talking about. Verse 3 says, the foolish man perverteth his way, and the heart fretteth against the Lord. It says, a man's own foolishness will pervert the way he lives. You don't want to hear God. You don't want to do what God say. Your foolishness. Remember, the foolishness of God throughout the Proverbs has been the man that rejects instruction, the man that rejects wisdom, that man that will not fear the Lord. So therefore, we know that's the fool. So then the fool exercises foolishness, and it says the foolishness of a man that don't want to hear God, he perverts his way. Why? You don't want instruction. You don't want to be corrected. Leave me alone. And it says, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. This man, when he goes into his foolishness, and he starts suffering the consequences, and he starts seeing things not going his way, and his life going, and he's getting old, and his life is not much what it accomplished, what he thought it would be, and then he gets angry with the Lord. It's the Lord with a so-and-so. Lord ain't ever done nothing for me. And the Lord this, and the Lord that, and the Lord God ain't fair. But you don't think about your perverse ways. And the scripture just says the foolishness of a man, that's what perverts his way. And it says his heart fretteth against the Lord. Let's look up that word fretteth so you can feel what that word means. That means to be enraged and to be angry at the Lord. Because of the dirt you did. The Bible says in verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Wealth maketh many people that will come around, say that they're your friend, say that you love them. They come around and give you many companions. Wealth will do that. Why? Because they want what you got, not you. We want, if they want what you have so much, let them have everything that you have and see if they still want you around. Let you lose everything that you have and see if they still be around. The Bible says wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Wealth will bring you so many friends, but a poor man, guess what? His own neighbor often won't even be his friend. They'll be separated. Because it's almost as if people despise you if you're poor. They despise you if you don't have much. It's as if they feel that you're worthless and nothing, not realizing that we all are beggars and that we are getting whatever we get from the hand of the Almighty God who is blessed forever. Amen. And we don't want anything. This is the world. And he just allow us to use stuff while we're here. You think this land that this property on right here has always belonged to the same person? This property has been here for thousands of years. Somebody else owned this property. You just get to use it while you're here. Verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. Do you see how these two run together, a false witness and a liar? Do you see what's going on here? This is talking about usually in a judicial case, you'd have somebody that would come up and they would give a witness or a testimony. So it says a false witness, if he found out, he just shall not go unpunished. You shall be punished because you are tampering with justice. My question is, do any of us tamper with justice because we don't like anybody? Let me give you a case in point. If you're looking at this stuff with the election on TV, do you notice how they treat that woman, Sarah Palin?
Yeah.
Do you understand that a lot of things that they say about her is not true? That you're giving false witnesses and accusations against this person because you don't want her to win or you don't like her? If you've got an issue with somebody, let it be the truth. Don't let the media use you for a garbage dump to place whatever they want to place in your head. When you hear somebody stand up on TV and say, I'm for life, I'm for saving babies in the womb. When you hear somebody say, I love God, and the media go and attack them, I want you to understand, the media is a big witness to us. They can tell us it's going to snow, go get bread and ice, and people are going to jump and do it. They told people that at a certain time in 1999, that all the computers going to crash. All the computers in 1999. Why? 2K, isn't that what they talked about? Yeah. And people went and bought all that plastic, all that tape. And I'm trying to tell you something. The Bible says a false witness shall not be unpunished. I'm just trying to let you see that there's a lot of ways you can see a false witness. You can have a preacher telling you lies. That's a false witness. You can lie on somebody in court or lie for somebody in court. Solomon being the king and the judge of Israel, he's letting his son know, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. That individual that is caught telling lies, that individual is not going to be able to get away or be delivered. He's got a judgment that comes on him too. Now, I just want to stop right there. We've covered six verses, and I'd just like to know if there's anything that stuck out in anybody's mind that they want. Now, that fifth verse, what about the fifth verse that you want to deal with? Is there anything in those verses anybody want to deal with or bring up as we move along before I go so far you forget? Well, let's move to verse 6. Randall, thank you for letting me know that I would be inside. Did I hear somebody?
Yeah, I was getting ready to say how Solomon started off in that chapter saying that it could be cool with integrity.
Right.
That could be a fool. And then he comes down and says, he gives us a brief description of what the poor may go through because he is poor. In verse 4, he says, but the poor is separated from his neighbor.
Right.
I found that a little perplexing, but I think what he's basically, the point he's making is, you know, there are things that you may suffer if you are poor, you know, without money, is what I'm thinking. But it's better for you to be that way than to be at odds with God.
Definitely so. Character, as you hear people say sometimes, matters. Because remember Joseph? Every now and then I have to mention Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was a slave. Is that not poor enough? You living on somebody's property. You are their slave. And yet, when you look at Joseph, he had integrity. And he ends up in charge of everything. Now, I don't know if a person would see that that's a good correlation, but I do. I see that he had the one thing that they're talking about right here that's the most important thing. He had integrity, and that man saw it. His daddy saw it. And I hope to God that we would live our lives in such a way that people can see it. We may not have all the riches. God knows that, you know, we might get it one day. But if you don't have integrity, when you have it, you are better off to never have those riches. Because now if you turn your back on God, now what? I like that. Anything else? Verse 6. I read 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Do you see how duplicitous, do you see how slick men are? It says wealth give you friends, right? Then it comes right back and say that many will entreat the favor. You'll say something nice to the prince because he has power. That doesn't mean you like him. Many will entreat. They want to get his favor. They want to kiss up. They want to be soft. And they'll try to, you know, get that prince to be on their side. But it says, when they do that kind of stuff, they're just like the same ones. They're just like the same ones that will go for somebody that gives gifts. Because influence, power, is something that people will bow down to. They will allow themselves to be weak and not have a stiff neck. They'll do that to the prince. As well as they'll bow down many times as you give gifts. And the problem with that is, Randall, is that often when a person is given gifts, they'll pervert judgment. When it comes down to, well, did Mr. So-and-so do something? Man, I can't say nothing about him. He always been good to me. See what I'm saying? That's how judges can be bought off. Politicians can be bought off around them. They have things they call junkets. They get to go places.
Right.
They get to do things.
Yeah.
They get to go somewhere and give a speech, but they're not that great a speaker. Maybe make $50,000 a speech. since we can't bribe you, we can pay you to come speak at our organization. We can let you have this thing, and we can pay $1,000 or $3,000 or $5,000 a plate. And it says, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. And when he says every man, we're not talking about God. We're talking about, in this case, people that are following after getting what they want for themselves. Verse 7 says, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He calls to them, friend, friend, come back. I need to talk to you. I need somebody to help me out just a little bit. Oh man, you know, I got to go to the game tonight, man. You know, I got to work, man. You know, I ain't had no sleep. Whatever it is, the excuse. And in that society, they didn't have that game, you know, the big old football game and stuff. It was, it said, all the brethren of the poor hated. Does that not go back to the verse that she talked about? The brethren of the poor, is it the being poor is a disease? And it says, how much more do his friends go far from him? He's left alone. And he says, he can pursue them with words, but guess what, Randall? They act like they don't hear. Listen to it in the New International Version. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Let's say it, that the poor, and many times his relatives may be poor, but they would prefer somebody that's a prince to give their loyalty to, or somebody that gives gifts. Why? Because when your heart is not right with God, you don't value the man with integrity. You think because he's poor, he's nothing. But as she said, when this chapter started out, he said, better is the poor in his integrity, then he that is perverse with his lips and is a fool. Sometimes we hear perverse people call themselves atheists, and perverse people call themselves comedians. You have to determine when a person's mouth is perverse based on the word of God. Look at verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. How do you like that verse? How do you like that verse? Isn't that verse like saying, he that getteth wisdom is like a man that loves his soul. He that getteth wisdom is like a man that know he got to do a jump from a plane and he gets his parachute. Can you see it? He that gets wisdom loves his soul. What do you mean he loves his soul? He's trying to protect it. He don't want it destroyed. So he gets that parachute. What's the parachute? Wisdom. That's the kind of parachute that no matter which way the wind blows, no matter which way, if it's a storm, his parachute, the kind of parachute that it kind of blows up if he's on the ocean and it keeps him safe. It's the kind of parachute that if it's rain, he can put over it with some sticks and make a tent out of it. Do you understand? It says, he that loveth wisdom loveth his soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. If you can keep understanding, if you can keep the very thing that God gives to chasten you, if you can keep the intelligence that you need, a discretion in the time of trouble, you've done good for yourself. You put yourself in a position, whereas many things are going to come to somebody else and destroy them, you're going to still be able to prosper. And I'm not talking about money, but I'm talking about still be successful in what you're doing. Look at this revisiting of the same verse. Mm-hmm. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish. Does that not seem just like verse 5? Mm-hmm. One of them say he shall not escape, the other say he shall perish. I'm telling you now, if he says this thing twice, this is letting you know that in my kingdom, Solomon was the king. Don't come to me lying. Don't come to me in the judicial system being lying and stuff like that. Is anybody that need to mute their phone if they will, please hit star 6. Now, the next verse says in verse number 10. Delight is not seemly for a servant. You see that? Much less for a servant to have rule over princes. It is not good, or it doesn't seem good for a fool to be able to live in the lap of luxury, because he's a fool. When you talk about that word delight, it's talking about exquisite delight, comfort, luxury. Delight is talking about here. And it says delight is not seemly. It doesn't seem right for a fool to have that, much less for a servant or a slave to rule over princes. Some things just don't look right. And I will submit to you that if you see many people, if you can tell who's the foolish person, I don't care if they play basketball, football, or do music, and you see them have a whole lot of money, and they can live in luxury, you can almost tell that that person not going to have it for too long. Or if they got enough to live with, you can see how they live such a wretched life that they're going to be cut off. And he says here, delight is not good. It doesn't seem right for a fool, much less. It's almost like the same thing to see a servant, a slave, rule over princes. It's out of place. He didn't say it didn't happen, but it's out of place. Now listen to this verse here. This is so beautiful. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is a glory for him to pass over a transgression. That word could have easily been the understanding of a man deferring his anger. The man that has wisdom and understanding, he can put his anger off because he's in control of his anger. And it says it is the glory for him to pass over a transgression. Some things he just might let slide because it's not going to benefit. They can understand this person not going to change, or this is not the one for me to go all the way off on, or sometimes I can bring this person to repentance because I'm dealing with an issue. But if you get angry too quickly, you don't even know. You never let anything go by. Never. We didn't say he, does this say anywhere that the man doesn't say anything about it? It says he deferred his anger. Every time you deal with something, you shouldn't have to be blowing off your top. A boxer would know that if you get angry every time you say something about your mama, a good boxer will talk about your mama so that you'll lose your cool and whip you in the ring. And it says, it is his glory, a man with discretion, to pass over a transgression. Do you think that it might be that we can look at the Lord Jesus and see how Jesus often would show, no matter what people did, whenever he had to deal with issues, when he had to be angry, he did. But there are sometimes he would use compassion. There are sometimes he would defer his anger. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now understand something. He knows how to defer anger, but I will submit to you, he said, when he comes back with his holy angels, they are going to separate the people like the sheep from the goat. Don't think that when he defers his anger, that he can never get angry. But this word deferring is talking about I'm not jumping to anger so quickly. Verse number 12 says, the king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. The king's wrath is like a lion getting ready to tear something up. That's what it's talking about. He's getting ready to do something. And it says the king's wrath is like, because he's got the power, he's got the backup, and the people are like it under him. But it says his favor is like the dew upon the grass. Well, Grandma, you know that the dew upon the grass actually gives the grass moisture so they can live, so they can grow, so they can flourish. And he said that's what the king's favor is like. Randall, I submit to you that when you and I get to the place that our favor, when somebody has favor from us, our grace can be like dew on their lives and cause them to walk with God, we've done something. But it says the king's wrath is as a roaring lion. If a king's wrath can bring judgment, then he's shown in this passage, in that society where there were kings that ruled, don't go fighting against someone that has absolute power. Don't go fighting against one that has absolute authority. Don't go fighting against someone that controls the military. Don't go fighting against someone that has God's favor on them. And that's the way the king was. And I submit to you, if you look at God as being king, if you look at God being the king of the universe, God's wrath is like a roaring lion. Even in the book of Amos, it talked about it. But it says it's favor. Do you want God's favor? Do you want God's favor upon you? I need his due. I need his due in my life and his sunshine. Seek his favor. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We just covered up to verse 12. Any of these scriptures stick out that anybody would like to speak on? Or that has kind of stuck out? Verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. Now you think about that. The foolish son is the very person that's the naughtiness or the ruin or the destruction of his father. So when he says this, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife is a continual drooping. He's saying right here that a foolish son brings his father shame. A foolish son that doesn't know how to shut his mouth, doesn't know how to conduct business. Give me just a second. Something has happened on the compass line. Yes?
I was trying to get back in and let me back in.
Okay, can you get back in now?
No, I just called your number to let you know that we want to make it. Definitely not to make it either. She can't be back in either.
Okay, then what I'll do is I'll put back on the conference line. Give me a second, okay? Thank you.
Okay.
I wonder if that's what that sound was. With the conference line, it cut off, and they were not able to get back in. And I definitely want them to be able to get back in. But when we are looking at these passages here, can you not see it's like a parachute if you got wisdom? You wouldn't even know how to avoid the problem.
Your call cannot be completed at this time.
Interesting.
Call your call again later.
It seems as if I'm not able to get back in the conference line. Give me just a second. All right. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pause right here on the recording so people won't have to hear me. I'm trying to make something to say while I pause. Nope.
It stopped and paused.
It didn't pause. Now that we've gone through that little, I would say, technical glitch, we'll go right back into the text, which still is going to show us some of the same things that I would say people experience in life, and often we don't see it exactly the same way because we don't have a king and a queen. But that 12th verse that I was dealing with before we stopped and figured out how to get everything back online, where it says the king's wrath is as a roaring lion. You know, our government can act like that too. Our government can become tyrannical. That anything is ready to just lock down and clamp on people. But I'm telling you, if the government have favor on you, you can get away with stuff. There are certain people that the government have favor on, okay? I could go through and name some, but we'll just let that go for right now. But I just say this much. A king can pardon you from wrong. A president can pardon a man that's in prison for life, and nothing you can do about it. Well, verse number 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are as a continual drooping or dropping. I say dropping. And the thing of that is, the son that's a perverse to his father, the son that is just destruction to his father, that son is an embarrassment. Because his father many times to hold his head down in shame. Because that son is supposed to carry on that father's name and that legacy. We don't think about that often in this day. I got a couple of children over here, I got 4 or 5 children. And we don't really think about it in the way that God had designed. But he says if he's foolish, he brings the sadness to the father, a calamity. And it says the contentions of a wife as a continual dropping. Imagine you had a room and it's a leak, and you don't have enough money to get your roof fixed, and you do everything you can, the water just keep dropping, just keep dropping, just keep dropping, just keep dropping, just keep dropping. You go to work and you know it's dropping. You're gonna have a big puddle when you get home. You come back home, it's still dropping. You put a pen in and you go poop, 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 poop. What he said is worrisome. It's worrisome. If you got contentions in a marriage and your wife is the kind of wife that likes to brawl and have strife and contention, you're going to have some issues. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to interject this. If you are one of those kind of men that's a woman man, I don't mean like women, but you act like a woman, and your wife is doing everything she can to uphold your home because you're not doing what you should, yet you continue to complain, and you're the same kind of wicked. I just thought I'd add that for free. Verse number 14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and the prudent wife is from the Lord. Our government don't like this, but it says house and riches are the inheritance of the fathers. Father leave the child a house. Father leave the child something that he can benefit on. That's a beautiful thing. You ought not just live and die like a dog and have nothing to leave your children. What kind of mess is that? You live all these years and nothing to leave your children? Why were you born? Why did you live? Why didn't you go stand in front of a tractor trailer or something and just get smashed out of the way if all you were going to do is just live and take up space and just let people see how foolish, lazy, and sorry you are as a person? And you might not be able to leave a house, but you ought to be able to leave something to somebody, especially if you have children. And it says, houses and riches are the inheritance of the fathers. They had what you call the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. But it's talking about you leave something. I submit to you that when that second part saying a prudent wife is from the Lord, that he's showing that God has given an inheritance to a man. And that prudent wife, that wife that's smart, that wife that's intelligent, that wife that has the ability to have insight and to have comprehension and discretion to help you out, that is from the Lord. That's your inheritance, son. He gave you an inheritance. Prudent wife is from the Lord. You didn't just all of a sudden bust out and everything going your way. God has had favor on you. You ought to be grateful. And you ought to not be complaining and finding all kind of fault with her because she don't do everything your way. You realize and see her value and her worth. Nothing like being with some sorry piece of a dog squeeze, calls himself a man, and he complaining about everything, and he ain't not perfect himself. And you do it not only the best you can, but you keeping the house together and doing stuff, and he ain't finding nothing good in you. Don't you be that kind of person that you can't look when God has blessed you with something and you can't see it. Solomon already knew what a prudent wife was from the Lord, as many as he had. And I want to thank you. Verse number 15 says, slothfulness, that's laziness, casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Do you see the parachute? The parachute said that fathers can leave something to their children to protect them. Give them a parachute. A prudent wife is from the Lord. That's to help you out. Laziness will cast into a deep sleep. Here's a warning. Don't be so sorry. Don't be so lazy that you can get to the place where you need to sleep all the time. And the sleep that you have is not being aware many times of what's going on. That's the same kind of sleep animals put in a deep sleep and a rib was taken out of him. But being lazy can cause you to be so sleepy in your mind, even if you're still awake, that you don't know what's going on. It says the idle soul shall suffer hunger. That's why sometimes when people talk about feeding the homeless all the time, sometimes they're supposed to be hungry. Some folk don't want to work. Tell me I'm lying. Fix your mouth to tell me that, boss witness Randall, that everybody want to work that's not working. Can't do it, can you? And the Bible said the idle soul shall suffer hunger. I'm going to tell you something. Watch me show you something seriously about this verse. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. Laziness will cause a person to become deep sleep when it comes to the things of God. They won't be awake to the things of God. They'll be just like they sleep. You won't know what God's word has to say. You won't be able to give anybody any wisdom and knowledge out of God's word. You can only tell them what you think because you've been lazy. You haven't studied God's word. You've lived all these years and don't know what God's word has to say. You are a fool. You're lazy. And you've been in a deep sleep and you can't even see what God is doing. You can't even see enough of God's word to help somebody. And then guess what it said? The idle soul shall suffer hunger. The person is so idle, got other things, time on their hand to watch TV, to play, to go to the gym and all of this other stuff that they do, but they too idle when it comes to God's word. That person, he's starving on the inside. And he don't have enough to stand against temptation when it comes. He don't have enough to stand against the wickedness of the world. He don't have enough to stand against his own anger or the wickedness of this world that comes in his own mind, and let alone on the outside, you suffer hunger. Tim, what do you mean that you're not eating the milk of the word, you're not eating the bread of the word, you're not getting the sincere meat of the word, and you're just like a person walking around hungry and starving? You're not, your spiritual man is not being fed. That passage right there says a multitude of why the so-called church is in the kind of condition that it's in. You got lazy, idle people in there that's always busy about doing something for their church, but when it comes to God's eternal word, I ain't got the time of day for it. Now, I think somebody might want to say something on that verse right there, because I like it. Anybody else like it, or just Tim? I'm moving to verse 16. I just like it by myself then. Verse 16 says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. Listen at that. Think about the parachute again. He that keepeth the commandment. Talking about God's commandment, keepeth his life. You imagine you told by your sergeant, keep your weapon with you at all times. That's what I was told when I was in the army. Don't lay it down. Don't leave it. You better keep it. Well, imagine if they said, keep your parachute at all times. You never know, we got to run and, you know, something could happen and we had to jump on a chopper or something. And you left yours, you know, in the room. It got hit. If you look at the commandment like a parachute, keep it with you all the time. He that keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he that despises, if you despise the commandment, if you despise God's ways, you're going to die. Period. God's gonna break you down, and you're gonna end up being the one that die. We're talking both ways. You're gonna be separated from God. That's a spiritual death. And because you don't keep the commandment of God, eventually the wages of sin is gonna take over you, and you're gonna experience death. Verse 17 says, he that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given he will pay him again. I will submit to you that churches don't want to teach you this verse. They would rather teach you about the tithe. And that if you don't tithe, the boogeyman, the booger man, or the boogeyman, or the devourer will come and get you if you don't do that. And you're going to be broke and every bad thing going to happen to you. But if you keep giving this, then you're going to get the tenfold increase. People say the 30-fold increase. And you're going to be rich because you paid the tithe. Well, I submit to you, why can't they take this verse and say that he that has pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, that which he has given, he will pay him again. Here's the key. I believe that one of the reasons that people don't teach that one in churches is because then you might start doing something for the poor and we won't get all that money. I'm not saying that you're not to give to God's word. I'm not saying that you don't give to what God is doing, but I'm saying when you see somebody and you know that person's poor and you know that person has need and you can feel it, step in there and help him. The Bible says you lend it to the Lord. What does that mean? That means you're not trying to get it back from him. You realize that you're getting back from the Lord. And you're making yourself a benefactor. And you're making your parachute secure. Why is that? Because God is promising you do for them, I'm going to do back for you. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus taught people to give in Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 5 or 6. Yeah. Then he said, when you do your alms before men in chapter 6, don't sound the trumpet to be seen of men. Do it in secret. that your Father which seeth in secret can reward you openly. That's what Jesus said. When you do it, don't say, Randall, I'm getting ready to go out here and get us some money. I'm getting ready to go out there and fix him something to eat. Y'all come see. Come see. Jesus said, you have your reward. You forfeit that one right there. Verse number 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy souls fare for his crying. A lot of people, they think that when a child cry, that's the worst thing that can ever happen. But this thing says, discipline, correct, chasten your son while he is young. If you have to put some on his hiney, if you have to take something from him, if you have to put him on a restriction, do it while you got some hope. Don't let your soul put off chasing him because he cries. Don't let those tears shake you. Your job is to train this child. Don't let his tears blow you away. What's wrong with you? Help that child. That child is foolish. That child has wickedness. And don't let your son or your daughter, because they got tears in their face, make you stop doing what's necessary to help that child out. Isn't that sad that people sometimes, they can't stand to see their child crying? Now listen to this. When I pull this word up here, it's talking about crying. This is an amazing word. Listen at what it really means. Because I'm telling you, this word, when you pull it out, it's saying something. Let me click on it. The word crying here, it means to kill or to put to death. Now, if you allow your child to stop you because he's crying, the thrust of this passage is saying you could partake in him being put to death. Let me read it in the New International Version for you. Discipline your son, for in while there is hope, do not be a willing party to his death. Don't be. Because when you don't help that child, when you don't correct that child, you let that child get habits, and you let that child get character, and you let that child learn not to respect wisdom and authority, and that child goes through life that way, hard-headed, bull-headed, and that child has disease that will cause his own death. Why? Because you wouldn't discipline him. And that's why I submit to you that God disciplines us, that keep us from headed the way that we're headed, because we're rushing towards spiritual death to be totally separated from him. Anybody would like to have anything to say on these last three verses we just covered? Keep moving, Tim. Okay, I will. Verse number 19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him yet, thou must do it again. You find somebody with a hot temper, and if you're able to stop him from doing foolishness, you got to do it again and again. Somebody got to break him down, unless it's the Lord. Unless the Lord do it. When you find a man like that, you're going to have to do it over and over again. You ever see somebody so hot in the temper, like, oh, man, no, man, don't do it, man, don't do it again. And you see that if you get to the place where people are always trying to rescue him from himself, this is what this is talking about. A man of great wrath shall suffer the punishment. Somewhere along the line, somebody's not going to stop him from his foolishness. And whatever it is that he would do, he's going to have to bear the consequence of it. Why is that? Because that man does not have the parachute. He does not have the wisdom to protect him. So therefore he goes without one instead of using discretion. Remember earlier it said that how the man with discretion, he would defer his anger. You all remember that one? This man don't defer it. And he's going to suffer the punishment. Let's look at that word punishment. It says he want to bear the penalty, the fine, or the indemnity of having to pay for what he has done. And that's because of his foolishness. You can't stop a person sometimes from being foolish, but you can warn them. Verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Listen, obey instruction, wisdom, counsel. When you're talking about obeying counsel, listen to good advice. When you hear it, don't fight it. like some people do. Receive instruction and correction that you may be wise in the latter end, that you can be wise. Somebody giving you the strength for your parachute of wisdom to protect you from the fall. God. And people act like what they're trying to do is trying to cut the string of the parable, I mean, on your parachute when you try to tell them what God has said. Verse 21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. You can have a lot of plans in your heart. You can say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. You can have many things in your mind that you're going to do. You can set your goals up, and you can feel that all the goals and things I have are the inventions I'm going to make. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Whatever God's purpose is, that's what's going to be. If God does not allow your purpose to come to pass, you can say, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do this the next day. You might not even wake up. Or you might wake up and it's a storm and you can't do it. Your devices, your plans, there is one thing, but what God allows to happen, totally are different many times. Verse 22 says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What about that? What about that? A man can have desires and he shows it in the way he's kind. He can show in his desire how much, you know, loving kindness and mercy he shows to somebody. And when a man shows that, that means that's what he would really like to have in return. Do you get it? Through the desire of a man is his kindness. But a poor man is better than a liar. Because once a liar is found out and he found out he's a liar, I'm telling you, once a person you lose credibility with a person, and man say, well, I'm going to go work with me tomorrow, I'm going to pay you $300 for 3 hours. But if that person know you a liar, you might not even be able to get any help. You're like, man, you can't believe that, man. That dude lie. Lie. And then I'm going to tell you the funny thing that I've learned over the years. Tell me how you think about this one. A person usually hates to be called a liar to their face more than they hate being a liar to your face. Did you catch that? A person will resent you for calling them a liar more than they will resent being a liar. Well, Solomon right here just says, a poor man that is despised is better than a liar. I like that. Because what I have found is that when people are liars, you get to the place where you know that it seems like they always got something up their sleeve, because people lie for a reason. To manipulate, to trick, to get out of something, or to get something that they don't deserve. The Bible says, verse 23, that the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Do you see that? The fear, when you fear God, when you reverence God, when you're in awe of God, when you're afraid to go against God's covenant and his promises and his boundaries, it tends to give you life. It's like a parachute to you. It tends to give you life no matter what happens. You know that I'm walking in the will of God, and all is going to be well with me whether I see it or not, because this earth is totally not my home, and he that has it, he will abide satisfied. He will not be visited with evil. Evil is not going to overtake you. Although you can die for the cause of the Lord, but it doesn't overtake you. It can't overtake you. When they were stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says he looked up into heaven and he saw the heavens open. And he saw the Lord Jesus standing beside the Father. And he said to the Lord Jesus, did he say, Lord Jesus, you, the Bible said they won't overtake me. Ain't that supposed to happen to me? It's about nothing against me supposed to prosper. I'm being killed. He gets ready to die. And guess what he says, Randall? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see that I'm getting ready to move to another dimension. I see I'm getting ready to be with you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I'm happy now. You all have done me a favor. You were trying to bring me down and hurt me, but you just got me closer to the Lord. Would to God we would believe the mighty scriptures instead of playing the fool. Verse number 24 says, a slothful, that means a lazy, sorry man, hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it out to his mouth again. Now you see how sorry that is? A lazy man, he's too lazy to feed his hand, to feed himself. And it said that the man, he's so sorry that if you could give him a free dinner, he'd go get it. He's so sorry he might go get it one time, but that's too much work to go get it the next time. I'll just stay sleep where I am. I'll just stay in the bed. I'll just do what I got to do. And I submit to you that you have people so sorry when it comes to God's word. They might go and read it one or two times, but they're too sorry to go and do it again. Sorry. Lazy. And the Bible talks about slothfulness as being bad. And when you read in Matthew chapter 18 and you read it in the scriptures and you see about these talents, when the person don't get out and be productive for God, God is totally unpleased. And that man is given to the tormentors. Verse 25 says, might a scorner, look at this, and the simple will beware. Smite him. Bust him, slap him in the face, kill him. This is what he's talking about. Remember now, at this particular time, I want you to understand the Bible is not telling us to do that, okay? I don't want you to think that I'm telling you to go out and do this. But he's teaching his son who's going to be the prince or will be the king. You smite a scorner, if you have to pop a scorner, you straighten out a scorner, and guess what it says? The simple will beware. You know, you ought to be able, whenever somebody get corrected. I'll give you a better illustration. If you see the police pull three people over, you all ride about the same speed, you ought to know that this car passed you and you trying to catch up with them, and he pulled that one over, two more passed you, and you trying to get your speed and catch back up. If you see them pull them over, you ought to slow down so you don't get pulled over. Duh. That ought not be too hard to understand. And then using that kind of wisdom of seeing somebody else punished, that's like giving you enough wisdom to have a parachute to keep you from busting the ground real hard. I just think some things are just beautiful to just think about. Haven't you seen me slow down before, Ann?
Yeah.
Hey, don't say it that way. Tell me what you like about that one really well.
I like it that it reminded me of Timothy when he said, rebuke before all the others may fear.
For real,
And I think it talks about it in Deuteronomy too. I can't remember the chapter, but it talks about, you know, do things before others, or the others may look upon it in fear. But that, you know, even if I can't cure you, I can stop this disease from being communicable.
Yes.
I can stop the infection from spreading to other people by, you know, showing the cure in front of them. And having them to say, okay, I don't want that to happen to me. So I won't partake in that disease or that treatment.
I like that. You know, I was when you were saying it, it made me think of Achan. I didn't read for a long time anybody stealing any more gold and garments after God executed judgment on Achan and his family. Remember that in Judges chapter 2?
Mm-hmm.
Not Judges, Joshua.
Joshua
chapter 2. Starts with a J, and it threw me for a minute. But it's like, no, Joshua not really doing anything in the book of Judges. It's in the book that names him. But listen to this one. He that wasted his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. That word wasted there, if I pull that word wasted up and you get an idea of what's happening in this passage here. So let me look up that word and give you an idea of what's going on so you can see what it means. It's just not talking about like you waste water on the ground. This is talking about to assault or to devastate. It's like in the case of robbing. He did, remember the prodigal, how he got what the daddy had and he went and wasted it with riotous living? And it says, he that wastes his father and chases away his mother. So you want to look at what the word means, chasing. You cause your mother to run away. It says, this is the kind of son that causes shame and he brings a reproach. This he makes the family look bad. He demonstrates that God is not ruling in that house. And so what individuals, it's like you need to train your children. So when you have a child that do things to you, it looks bad on you. Now people may have empathy for you, but often the children like that are the children that have not been brought up in the fear of God. I can't say that, well, you know, they didn't train their child, they didn't give them discipline. Some maybe they did, and they got on drugs or something. But all I'm saying is in this passage, he's talking about a man that would rob his father and mother. That's a son that would bring shame and disgrace to them. It should be that a parent should be able to leave their wallet around in their home, their keys, their money. They should be able to leave important papers around if they need to. I mean, without having to take everything in here and put it in a safe deposit box. But if you got to move everything of value in your home and you can't have anything, that's a shame and that's bad. Even if nobody else know it, it's still a shame. And it's a reproach. Verse 27 says, listen to him talk to his son. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I like that. I like that verse by myself so much, I'm going to ask somebody else to speak on it before I say anything. Can I get somebody? Like the old timey song, can I get a witness? That verse right there is loaded with a bear. Go ahead, my brother, please. That's okay. Put that microphone up so he can be heard on the top of that pillar. 27, where it says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Let me read it in another version. Stop listening to instruction, my son, that will stray you away from the words of knowledge.
All through 19 for me. Mm-hmm. This chapter concentrates real hard on knowledge,
yes,
wisdom, understanding, and humility. And so, I mean, it's just, I mean, as we've gone through this chapter, it just keeps bouncing, you know, to that. And, you know, there are other places, and that's why I was kind of got away from it for a minute, because it started swinging some other thoughts to where the word talks about those things. And in James, it talks about wisdom and how important it is. And it must be of importance because it keeps talking about wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And so I just found it, you know, real interesting thinking about that. How in James it talks about how you can get wisdom. And it says in James, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. And that's James 1:4?
Five. Okay.
I'm like a tie. But, you know, for that next paragraph all the way down, like from like 5 to 8, it talks about asking for wisdom, how God will be generous enough to give it to you. It also says, do not waver for a person with divided loyalty. And I really wasn't going to go into that now because that kind of leads into the rest of what this chapter does. This chapter is giving, for me, it's giving me, it shows the difference between one side of the fence and the other.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows that there is no middle ground. There's no middle. You can't ride the fence. Hey. You gotta either be on one side or you're gonna be on the other side. And it's talking about what it's gonna what's in place if you're on the right side, and if you should fall or choose to be on the other side, what's waiting for you. And that's what this whole chapter was saying for me. And that's where it starts talking about do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty will be unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. You know, and that's all I really have to say. That's what the whole chapter is doing for me. That was a good verse that you were talking about, but again, it just brought up another word that we've heard over and over and over again, like understanding, wisdom, knowledge. And so we keep hearing it. And if you notice, you mentioned 5 and 9 that were alike. Those two verses were alike. There are a couple other verses that we've gone across that are alike. 1 and 22. 15 and 23. Because I read about it ahead of time, and I was going to ask you, because I couldn't come up with any other thing, but you said it must be real important because it's mentioned twice.
Yeah.
And that works for me because I was going to ask you when you first got here. Well, why is it mentioned like that?
Hebrew people do that. They'll call something, they'll use what is called doublets, mm-hmm, or couplets or triplets. Here's, for instance, they'll call Jesus King of Kings instead of saying the best king. They call him Lord of Lords. And so when something is doubled, it's an emphasis.
And it's been a couple things doubled.
And when they did something three times, that's even for more emphasis. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, when the seraphim fly, when they cry out to God, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth sits full of his glory." And see, there's another time where you see doublets in the Bible that's given for emphasis. When Moses came to the burning bush, "Moses, Moses, take off thy shoes from off your feet." The child Samuel was called twice. You see, so you'll see different times when Paul was getting ready to go and get people, and he was going to bring them to Jerusalem, and he was knocked down to the ground and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "It's hard for you to keep against the prick business." Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
This goes back to that conversation you all were having before about people telling you that you should not try to convert them, and you can believe how you want to believe, but don't try to convert them. But in the process, they're trying to convert you to their way of thinking.
Yes.
Which scripture is appropriate for that? Because they are trying to cause you to hear from the words of knowledge, you hear from the word of God. They're trying to get you to relinquish some of those precepts that you've learned in order to instruct you in a way that they think is better, a way that's better for them, a way that's more comfortable for them. And it shows that people are always trying to indoctrinate you. You could think of just a regular conversation with a person or a normal disagreement with a person. It's not just normal disagreement. A person is really trying to persuade you to think the way that they think.
Yeah.
And the way that they see them. So people don't talk for nothing. You know, they're mostly in the process of getting you to see things their way.
I really, not only do I agree with that, I was hoping you might have some more on that because you on the roll.
Yeah.
And I'm not jealous.
No, that's all I have. I mean, I just really thought about that conversation you all were having, and it proved true here in the scripture that people really do try to instruct you and try to make you err from the path you've already lined, from to shake you from the foundation you already had.
Yep. Stephanie, you want to say something on that? It's real good. It's got a lot of juice in it.
I was thinking about several different things. I was thinking about Solomon, how, you know, he did in the beginning of his reign have all that wisdom, and through years of listening to his pagan wives, he allowed, you know, the end of his life for the tribes to be split up because he started doing things that was totally against the will of God. And I also was thinking, since we're in the book of Jeremiah, about Zedekiah, how he chose to listen to the false prophets, even though he had seen, you know, some indications already that Jeremiah was telling the truth, but he just didn't want to heed that. And so he himself, through listening through false instruction and people telling him wrong stuff, ended up getting carried in captivity and watching his own children be killed before his eyes, and then his eyes get put out. And so I just thought it was really good.
Brando?
I have one up there.
Great, go ahead.
I think the strongest part of this is when they're deep to hear the instruction. In order for you to speak and hear from the people who are trying to change your mind, that means you may have to separate from them. That means there's no, you know, when you, and this is part of what happens when you decide to live a different life and to decide that I'm going to change my worldview and it's no longer going to be what it used to be, but I want to have a biblical worldview now. And there are some people that I just can't listen to anymore. There are some people I just cannot just turn on the TV and watch and receive instruction from them and say, okay, I'll try that, or okay, that sounds good. Parts of your life have to be cut off when you receive a different foundation.
Amen. I think this is one that, if you would leave me a note, that I think I want to make a video. I think this would be a good one for a video. I don't know how I would title it. It may even be good for a little, it may even be good for a little skit where you see somebody. We could take a couple of the young men or whatever, or let's take an older man and show him how the old men teach young men how to be wicked, how to mistreat women. Or we could do another one where you could have a younger guy trying to show this younger guy how to make money real slick. Or you could have another one where you got the teacher trying to tell the child, well, you know, it don't matter about that God stuff. That's just, you know, that's just something people believed in the old days. And you could just, each time somebody say that, you could have that thing coming back where you can fade in with the camera and show, cease, my son, to hear instructions that causes to err from the ways of knowledge. Quit listening to fools. I'm fired up. Quit listening to stupid preachers that's telling you God don't mean what he say when he says what he says. Quit listening to people that tell you that right is wrong and that wrong is right. Quit listening to people that tell you somebody's stupid when you can perceive in yourself they're not. Quit receiving instruction from somebody that's leading you from knowledge, and especially the knowledge of God. Somebody tell you don't drive your car fast in a curve, and you quit listening to instruction because your friend say, man, you can take that curve, man. I know you can. Man, you scared. No. Cease from hearing instruction that calls you to err from knowledge. Just like somebody said, take your parachute out and just jump. It's just a little jump. It's just a little jump. We need to start setting our face like a flint, like not the Flintstones that come on in the cartoon, but that hard black stone that's a flint. Cease, my son, to hear instruction. People listen to all kind of instruction on Oprah that leads you away from God. People keep listening to instruction from their friend. You know, God know your heart. You ain't got to do everything like the Bible say, man. Now, you know, the Bible's a big book, man. You know, the Lord know. If the Lord didn't want you to so-and-so, He wouldn't have gave you a so-and-so. Lord wouldn't have made all these beautiful women. He didn't want you to mess with them. You ever heard some instruction like that? That's foolish. You know, man, you know, you ain't got to take care of those kids. You know, she'll get a check. She'll get some wheat. She'll get some milk. Man, just tell her, you know, you can't afford it, man. Just tell her, you know, you got pregnant on your own. You know, this is just the way it is. You know, you want to see me again. You can't be calling no, how they say, you be calling them folk on me. Cease, my son. Stop hearing instruction that calls you to err from the words of knowledge. When somebody say don't be telling them about your religion or don't be trying to convince or convert me, and if the word of God has told you to do it, don't let them cause you to stop. You don't have to be mean with it. Learn how to have a discussion. Learn how in a discussion that there's give and take. Learn in discussion how to paint your words in such a way they can see the picture. And maybe they'll think. I like this verse. Because like Stephanie said, in the book of Jeremiah, the people that did not cease from hearing the instruction that erred, those people, many of them were killed. And the Bible said they were left on the ground for the animals to eat. Verse 28 says, an ungodly witness scorneth the judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. The Bible says that an ungodly wicked, he don't care about judgment. That's why he won't tell the truth. He scorns judgment. He prefers his friend. Or he prefers to get off. He don't want to see justice and judgment in the land. That's why he's ungodly. That's why his witness is like this. And that's why preachers can tell lies. Because they scorn the judgment of God. They think that their words can do and keep God from doing what he's going to do. Or they think God's not going to bring judgment. You scorn judgment. And it says the mouth of the wicked devours. It just swallows up. It just eats up iniquity, lawlessness. That's what the mouth of the wicked do. I always want to learn some more wickedness and some more ungodliness. But the Bible says judgments are prepared for scorners. God's decrees, God's judgments. The things that God would enact his wrath upon the wicked and the ungodly, it says that judgments are prepared for scorners. You all know what scorners is? Those are the ones that mock God. Those are the ones that mock God's word. Those are the ones that have found fault with what God has to say. Those are the ones that open their mouth arrogantly to boast that God's not going to do what he say, or that, let me tell you something, child, God wanted you to so-and-so-and-so. He would have made you do so-and-so. You got free will. Your will is not free to do what you want to against God's will and not have a consequence. Believe that, partner. And it says, and stripes are for the backs of fools. That means the beat down, the blows, the whipping. And believe me, in that culture, they didn't whip. They would whip you. You go to court, and if you deserve the whipping, they would give you a whipping. They can give you over 40 licks, so most of the time they would stop at 39. And he said that a fool, one that don't want instruction, that one that don't want discretion, those that hate knowledge, he says for their back, he said what they deserve is the beat down. They won't be corrected. They won't be instructed. So what they need is a whipping, so that at least they can be broken if possible. But irrespective of whether they're broken, judgment has to come in the land, and they must have a consequence for the life that being a fool causes them to live. And I do. I want to know if there's anybody that could see in this passage how wisdom could be like a parachute, no matter what happens, to keep you from having the brunt of the vicissitudes and the problems of life. Because it doesn't tell me in here that wisdom will keep everything from happening to you. I don't find anywhere in this passage where it says, if you're wise, you'll never have a bad day. If you're wise, you'll never be sick. If you're wise, nobody ever lie on you. If you're wise, you'll never have a false witness. But it looks like it tells me that wisdom will prepare me for whatever comes.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No, I was waiting on you.
But, you know, just on that word alone, you know, what this passage was telling me, no, this doesn't instruct how you will never have a problem in life, you'll never have a rough day, nothing, everything will always go your way. It just shows you that if you follow or able to understand what's being said here, that you'll have a lot less days of trouble and frustration and aggravation and hurt and pain will be lessened, because this is like a roadmap around those things. And then the things that you do have to deal with, that you can't avoid, the blow will be cushioned. Like much like you say, the parachute. You won't hit the ground quite as hard. You're still coming down, but you're not going to hit it hard. You'll be ready for it when you feet get there.
Think about this. You could be poor. You would think you're going to hit the ground hard. But he just got to say in verse 1, you're better if you walk with integrity. They tell me that's not a parachute, that's not a comfort. That you could be poor, and he said you're better to be in your integrity there. Then it says if the soul without knowledge it is not good, you don't know what the heck you're doing. You out here acting and trying to accomplish something, have no knowledge. If you have no knowledge, you have no wisdom, you have no discretion. Look at the folly you could get into. Look at it. Just in an everyday life, call yourself going to go out here and build a deck. And you don't even know what you're doing. You're going to build a deck on a two-story building. Don't know what you're doing. Lord have mercy to the man that's standing up there on that deck afterwards. Then the third would say, the foolish pervert his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. You think you angry with the Lord and you're going to get by? Here's a warning. Don't be like that foolish man. Do not be the one that pervert his way because he wanted to receive instruction and then get angry with the Lord about it. Then it tells you that even as the poor, you know, you can be despised by your neighbor, tell you about the false witness. Don't be a false witness. Don't do it. In wisdom, you've got to understand that the false witness will not go unpunished. You want some punishment? He just told you in this same chapter, if you punish, if you smite a scorner, even the simple, they'll become wise to the fact that they don't want it. Lord have mercy. Sound like my brother. Is there anybody that has anything to say on this chapter before we close it out?
You know, I just want to share one thing before we close out, and it has something to do with the conversation that we started earlier. And I said, and I tried to recount a scripture. I said something like remembering somewhere that I read in the Bible, something like my children should know each other. And I still, my mind still wants to say I read those words. And my Bible is New Living Translation, so it may read something different in the King James. But I did go to 1 Peter 3rd chapter 8-12, which covers that. And at the same time, covers this chapter that we just read real well, if I could. It says, and finally, all of you should be one mind. Brothers and sisters, you think alike. I'll have to convert you because we came in the room tonight in the same direction. Sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with the blessings. That is what God called you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. And that kind of summarizes everything that we read in this, you know what I'm saying, to me. Everything that we read in Proverbs about. And then covers what I was trying to say earlier. As Christians, wanting to walk, desiring to walk in the same direction, we recognize each other. How many times in the street or a grocery store or somebody, you can recognize somebody who loves the Lord. You've never seen them before in their life. But they'll make one statement, or they'll do something, or show you something, and you'll recognize in your heart that this is a Lord and a Christian. And you can't say that. You can't necessarily say something out of your mouth that will convince you. It'll be someone's demeanor, your own loving demeanor, and you'll know that that's my sister. That's my sister. That's my mother. Because you can feel, I can, that they're on the same page as you are. They're not saying anything to put anybody down. They're not talking down. They're talking up. They want to help you. They don't know you. They don't know what you got. You may not even need help with somebody or reach out to you. And you can feel that that's somebody who you can relate to.
You're making sense. And when you're talking about it, Peter, that was written, if you look at the first chapter, it was written to the saints that were scattered in Babylonia, Bithynia, and the different places. So he was writing to an assembly that was already converted, and he was getting to the place where he was trying to help them to pull their act together. He tells them in the second chapter to desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby, to put away lying and all of that. And he tells them in the fourth chapter that there will be, I believe it's the third or the fourth chapter, they would go through sufferings. And then he would tell them how the shepherds are supposed to take oversight over them, not grudgingly, but they have a chief shepherd that's over them. And then he tells them to be sober and be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So he's talking to an assembly that's already there. I do meet people that I feel that might be, you know, that might be on the same page with the Lord and the Word of God. But sometimes when I talk to them, I find that maybe they're Muslim. I might find that sometimes they're just people that have morals. But when it comes down, do you believe the tenets of the Scripture, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that his sacrifice is the only thing that will save us? Sometimes I find that I might like a person, I can get along with a person, have a good feeling about a person, but often it seems as if that feeling may be for someone that I thought was truly a believer, but they may not have been. But because we're able to get along, then it's like, this is my opportunity to share more light with this person. Or when I do find someone that does, you know, love God's word, it's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. But just when I talk to them, until we start talking about our daddy, you know, and see if, you know, because if a person tell me that they love the Lord, and then they'll tell me all religions are right, you know, then I realize that he might have a tacit, superficial, cultural knowledge about what God's word say, but to have dug in it, he doesn't really realize how exclusive Jesus is. He doesn't really understand that to God the Father, you have insulted him to the highest of all heights when you say his son is no more than Muhammad. He's just a prophet, or that he's just an angel, when you don't realize that no angel died for your sins, that no prophet died for your sins other than his son, that no one can be equal to his son, because his son he committed all the judgment of the world to. So therefore, when I do like you and I find there's some commonality, it makes me feel that this is the opportunity, that this may be somebody that's ready to be introduced to the kingdom. You know, if I have the opportunity, then I try to tell them things about the kingdom and about the king's mandate. So that's how I walk with it. But I do recognize there are people that I like There are some people that will probably never like God that I like better than some to say they're my brother than the Lord, which is a sad thing to have to say. But some people that don't love God will have a sense of fairness and kindness that some would say that Christians don't have. Anything on the conference line or with Randall? It doesn't seem like it.
I was just thinking about how you talked about the parachute.
And
wisdom being like a parachute. And I can see that in this chapter. I really can. I would admit that even before, but I can really see it. Because, you know, a parachute is supposed to help you not free fall. And like you said, bust the ground.
Yeah, but did you see that on YouTube where they were videoing this man? He was doing his parachute jump and he forgot his parachute. So they ended up videoing that man dying. There was nothing to break the fall. Because even when you jump with a parachute, you're still gonna hit the ground. Or the water or a tree. And he had everything but his parachute. And if I'm not mistaken, this guy may have been the one that was videoing it. He had his camera and forgot the parachute.
Wow.
It's on YouTube. And I saw it. I watched it. Thank you. I will say this. There have been times in my life that I had more knowledge and wisdom than I exercised. Now, that's hard to say because wisdom, I believe, is the judicious use of your knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But there have been times that I was unwise with my knowledge and I didn't use the wisdom. And I can give you a case in point. One time, I didn't have the right tag for my car. So I took the tag off another vehicle put on it, and I got stopped by the police. I had to pay a fine. Now, if I had said, okay, you know that if you do this, this is a misdemeanor, and if they catch you, you're going to pay. But in my mind, well, you know, I'm not going to get caught. I'll get it right one day. And it cost me. How many people have ended up pregnant with somebody they didn't even want to be pregnant by because they didn't? And I'm not talking about a prophylactic or a condom. I'm talking about they didn't have a parachute of wisdom. This person is foolish. I don't like this person, whether it's a man or a woman, but they're just here with me for the moment. And instead of going and getting into God's word and leaving this person alone, you went on with this person anyway. Now you've had this hard fall, and now you're paying child support to somebody you don't like. Somebody you don't like is the mother or the father of your child. How many have gotten disease before? Laid up with somebody. Didn't do like God say. How many have gotten beat up? Ran your mouth too much. I've been beat up before growing up. Knew I should have shut my mouth. Didn't use that parachute. Didn't the Bible say when we were going through, I think the last week or the week before, that a fool's mouth can cause him to get strokes or to get hit? Didn't I know what I'm talking about. I had experienced some of this. I have experienced some of this stuff in my life, being foolish. Go ahead, my man.
Nobody else to blame but you.
Yeah, couldn't blame my wife. She didn't make me do it. She didn't do it to me.
Can't blame the cop because he stopped
me. Didn't like it, but he was right. Didn't give him no lip. None. I pulled into work. I had made it all the way to work. And I get out of the car, and this guy standing behind me, I'm thinking of somebody getting ready to ask me for some change. And my eyes did an adjustment, and I realized he got something on his hip, and it's metal. And I realized he got on a uniform. What did I do? I'm not even thinking about it, what I've done. And once he let me know, helped me to understand, I went and got the right tag. Yes, I did. But I'm telling you, there are people that are dead today because they didn't exercise wisdom. Many men know they shouldn't be up with a married woman. And yet, some have gotten killed being with a married woman. Many people know that they ought to give their life to God, and sometimes they get so far out they can't come back because they're what they call caught up. And my last one that I'll give you is that there are women that are married to men right now that have been warned, don't marry him. Don't marry him. He's not right. He don't even love God. And they won't take wisdom. They won't put on the parachute. And they end up hitting the ground hard. Oh, it's got one of those, it's a slope. So it hits and it bounces and it hits and it bounces. And when you see it happening to somebody, you can't laugh, can you, Ann? You can't laugh. I've seen it happen with men and their children. Wouldn't take care of their children, wouldn't prepare themselves, and then things happen. And then you might have to end up with the children that you did not spend the time with when they were younger, and now you're hitting hard because now they're big. And they big enough that if they choose to, they can bust you upside the head with something. So I'm telling you, wisdom is like a protector. I would be amiss to say this before I close it out. The wisdom of Jesus Christ, God has given him to be our wisdom, our sanctification and redemption. That wisdom that comes from God through his son, Jesus Christ, is to keep us from the fall of death, that hard fall of death. The Bible says that Jesus is actually able to take away the sting of death. He's able to take it away. And to take us so that when we die, it's no big deal because it's only the transition from for us. Jesus is able to be the parachute that keeps us from the wrath of God. We might experience God's chastening, his correction, but we should never have to experience God's wrath. The wrath of God that comes on the children of disobedience should not be for us, so we should never walk away from the wisdom that God has for us, which is tied up in his son, Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you all for letting me say these words. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your everlasting and blessed word. Thank you for your son being the wisdom that you want us to have for this life and the life which is to come. Father, I ask you to help us not only have the wisdom for this life and the life to come, but let us be the kind of people that will exercise our knowledge and wisdom in our daily going to and fro, so that we will keep ourselves from the pain and the unnecessary hurt that we would have. And that when other things come upon us, we realize it's not a consequence of what we've done. This is part of our outpouring, or this is the part of the testing that comes upon all the world to show what we are made out of. Help us, Lord, to hold on to wisdom, hold on to knowledge, hold on to discretion and sanctification as we put that under the banner of holding on to your Son, who is our wisdom. Amen.